As it was announced, this evening's scripture reading will be taken from Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4. That's the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. I'm going to read verse 2 over because in my mind I skipped something, so my bad, y'all. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. That was Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4.
Good to be here tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence. The Sermon on the Mount is a wonderful treasure that we have. We are blessed to have what is probably, in fact, no doubt, the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. It, of course, was preached by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus gave all kinds of wonderful parables, and his teaching was the greatest teaching that we've ever heard. But so far as sermons are concerned, I think the Sermon on the Mount is the only sermon that we have, or at least so called. And it is a masterpiece of preaching. And there's just all kinds of practical lessons that we can glean from the Sermon on the Mount. And tonight I want to turn your attention to the section that is found in chapter 5, the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And the context begins at about verse 17 and goes down through verse 20. I'm particularly interested tonight in verse 20, but let's just go ahead and read that particular section, Matthew chapter 5, and beginning at verse 17. The Bible says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of the commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And then verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And there's a lot to discuss in all of that. But again, verse 20 is what I want to emphasize here tonight. I might say just in passing that as we read this, and you know I'm reading from the ESV and prefer that translation, but in verse 17 it says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets." And the word "abolish" is not a good translation in that particular place. And there's other places, of course, where we're told, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at about verse 14, where Paul teaches that that's exactly what Christ did. He abolished the law. And the better translation, I think the King James in this case, uses the word "destroy." And that is more of what Jesus was talking about. He did not come to destroy the law. He did not come to obliterate the law, but instead he came to fulfill it, which really is what the word "abolish" has to do with, fulfilling the law and therefore bringing it to an end. And so I just point that out because this is a flaw in the ESV translating that abolish is just a bad translation. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. But let's look at verse 20 again. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you think of the word righteousness, I've dealt often with that particular word, and it really, there's two things that we can look at with regard to righteousness, two kinds of righteousness that we read about often in the Bible. There is first the idea of justification, and that's what God imputes to us by faith. Romans 5 at verse 1 tells us that the just shall live by faith, where we're justified by faith. And over and over, Paul deals with that. And it is the case that we need to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees when it comes down to justification. Now, I don't believe, and I'll get to this in just a moment, I don't believe that's what Jesus is emphasizing, but it could be a part of what he is emphasizing. If Paul had written these very words, I would be convinced that that's exactly what these words meant. Because when Paul uses the word righteousness, he almost always, not exclusively, but he almost always is dealing with that which is imputed to us by faith. The idea of being declared not guilty in heaven's court, being justified or being declared just, being acquitted by God. It is a forensic term that Paul uses most of the time. Sometimes he's dealing with the personal righteousness of God or the personal righteousness of Christ, but usually it's that which is imputed. And again, just from that standpoint, our righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. The Jews went about trying to earn their salvation. In fact, just in passing, turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 9, and again, I won't spend the bulk of our time with this because I don't believe it's the primary emphasis of Christ. But in Romans chapter 9, and notice, if you would, beginning at verse 30. Here's an example of what Paul taught with regard to righteousness. Romans chapter 9, and at verse 30, it says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it." That is a righteousness that is by faith. Now, it's interesting that verse 31 says, "But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law." Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were, based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. So the scribes and the Pharisees, along with the bulk of Israel, the Jews who lived at that time, they were trying to be made righteous by the law. And so they were relying on their own righteousness, basically their own good works in order to be saved. Their works alone, the keeping of the law or the works of the law. And from that standpoint, our righteousness has to exceed theirs. We cannot earn our way to heaven. It is, I said a moment ago, this is interesting. It's interesting because the Gentiles never were interested in righteousness. Like, they didn't grow up wondering and thinking and worrying about being righteous with God. They could care anything about that. And yet they heard the gospel of Christ, believed it, and they attained righteousness. Wow, the Jews, they sought that all their life. They knew all about being right with God, and that's what they yearned for. That's what they wanted, and yet they did not, most of them at least, obtain that because their system of justification wasn't good enough. They were trying to earn it. And so again, from that standpoint, we understand that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And so that is what, if these words, as I said a moment ago, if Paul had written them, I'd probably say that's the primary point. But of course, Paul didn't preach the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus did. And Jesus is probably talking about something else. He's probably talking about the doing of righteousness. And we need to understand that that is the thing. The idea of doing righteousness is spoken of in several places in the Bible. For example, if you turn your Bible over to 1 John chapter 2, notice what John writes about righteousness in this particular place. 1 John, the second chapter, and verse 27. Let's read that together very quickly. 1 John 2, and the verse is 27. The Bible says, let's see, 1 John 2, am I reading in the right place? Let's see, I didn't look right. Verse 29, that's what I want, I'm sorry. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So the doing of righteousness, the practicing of righteousness. I think the ESV is good at this particular place. That describes it well. The practicing of righteousness. And in chapter 3 and at verse 7 it says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And so the idea of doing righteousness, practicing righteousness, when it comes down to that, our righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees if we're going to be good citizens of the kingdom of God. That is what Jesus is primarily talking about. And so as we think about this, as we think about living our lives as Christians and citizens of the kingdom of God today, we understand we have to be involved in the doing of righteousness. This basically has to do with simply being involved in good works and doing good and allowing our light to shine, and all of that is involved in this. And there's a lot of people in the religious world today who look down upon the idea of good works because they equate that to works of the law. And as I've often pointed out, they think Paul's making a contrast in his writings between being saved by faith and being saved by good works. Said that never is or was the contrast that Paul was making. Good works is a good thing. We have to be involved in good works to go to heaven after a while. Now, we're not saved by only good works. And if you're trying to do that, be saved just by your good works, then you're trying to earn your salvation, and that won't do. But the fact of the matter is, you have to be involved in good works in order to be saved. I mentioned letting our light shine here in this very chapter of Matthew chapter 5, this Sermon on the Mount. Once again, you remember it, verse 16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works. Like Jesus assumes that if you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, you're going to be involved in good works. Now, let your light shine so that people will see those good works. Not so that they praise you and boast about you, but he says, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's what we want people to do. We want people to see us, to see our good works and glorify God. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said that we're the workmanship of God at verse 10. And he emphasizes that as such, we have been created unto good works. And so we have to be involved in good works. And even Jesus, Peter, when he preached to the household of Cornelius, he emphasized that Jesus went about doing good. And so we need to go about doing good. In fact, he emphasized in that sermon, if you recall, that God is no respecter of persons. But whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you want to be right with God, there's two things you have to do. You have to fear God and you have to do what is right. So the doing of good works, again, is involved in our relationship with God. That is not a bad thing. We're not claiming that we have to earn our way to heaven, but we do have to be involved in good works. So the question is, when it comes down to doing that and carrying out good works, being involved in the practice of righteousness, how do we go about doing that? Maybe the better question is, how do we not go about doing that? We don't want to be like the scribes and the Pharisees. They had at least three problems that I'll mention very quickly. Number one, we realized that they were doing their righteousness, they were practicing righteousness to be seen by others. And that, of course, is a problem. You know, this statement that Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus often did this. He made a statement that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. That was a statement that would shock the Jews listening to him. Because to them, the scribes and the Pharisees were the spiritual elite. And a lot of that was because they were hypocrites. They viewed themselves as such, but others viewed themselves as such as well. But a lot of it was because they weren't real. A lot of it was because they practiced their righteousness in such a way they made sure that everybody would see everything that they were doing. And that, of course, is a problem. You remember in the next chapter, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus addresses that more fully. Beginning at verse 1, Matthew chapter 6, at verse 1, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." He says the same thing about prayer at verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corner, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." And then even down at verse 16, he says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their faces may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." And now Jesus, in this passage, he addresses the hypocrites. There is no doubt whatsoever that the scribes and the Pharisees would be a part of that number. Sometimes he simply addresses them as hypocrites. And this is exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees would do. That's how they lived their lives. That's how they practiced their righteousness, to be seen by others. And so the question is, what kind of righteousness do you have? Your practice of righteousness. Do you do something good for the Lord and then tell as many people as you can, anyone who would listen, what you have done? Or do you just keep it to yourself? We should not get involved in practicing righteousness just for the impact it has on other people, from the standpoint of them praising us and complimenting us and thinking highly of us. That shouldn't enter the equation at all. When you practice righteousness, if it's benevolent, you do it to help the person that is in need. And you do it because you know it would please your Heavenly Father, and you're serving Him, not man. But as soon as you get to the point when you're telling everybody, every time you do anything good, you tell somebody about it, then you're immolating the scribes and the Pharisees. And what Jesus said to them would be applicable to us. That will be all the reward that we get. So number one, our righteousness has to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, because we are not doing things just to be seen and therefore praised of men. I'll tell you a second way that our righteousness has to exceed theirs. They would pick and choose which portion of the law they were going to keep. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. I'll give you an example of that at verse 23. And by the way, throughout this particular passage, we see again Jesus referring to the scribes and the Pharisees as hypocrites. But notice in verse 23 of Matthew 23, he says this, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So they would pick and choose. It's why we know that the part of the law that they kept, it wasn't because they were so spiritually minded. It wasn't because they loved the law so much. They had different other motives for that. I remember in Galatians chapter 6 even about with regard to the Judaizing teachers, Paul talked about their circumcision and how they were commanding that the Gentiles be circumcised. And Paul pointed out, that's not because they love the law. They're trying to escape persecution at the hands of their Jewish brethren who didn't accept Christ. They wanted to be able to say, see, we haven't forsaken the law of Moses altogether. We still practice circumcision and all of that. And they wanted to hold up the Gentiles as an example of that. But of course, being circumcised wasn't and isn't a part of the gospel of Christ. And is keeping the law, it wasn't something you have to do to be saved. But they pushed it not because they loved the law, but because they were, again, trying to escape persecution. Well, that was what the Jews always did at that time. They would pick and choose. I'll keep this law, but I won't keep that one. Oh, I'll observe this particular precept, but that one over there, I don't want to do that. And so they would pick and choose. And before we condemn them, we need to make sure that we are not doing the same thing. In the kingdom of God today, our righteousness has to exceed theirs. We cannot pick and choose which commandment we're going to keep and which one we're not. Our attitude has to be, I am going to keep every commandment that God gives. I'm going to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's not going to be one commandment that I look at and say, no, I'm not going to do that. And yet we see that in churches of Christ. We see that in the religious world all the time. I'll attend services, but I'm not going to be hospitable. I'll love my family and my friends and my brethren, but not my enemies. I'll attend the services of the saints, but I'm not going to keep the Great Commission. And the list goes on. The fact of the matter is, when we do that again, we're emulating the scribes and the Pharisees. What did Jesus call them? Hypocrites. He emphasizes again, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to have a better righteousness, a practice of righteousness that exceeds theirs. You cannot pick and choose. Now listen to me. None of us are going to obey God perfectly because we all sin from time to time. That's not the point of this. The point is, while we'll fall short here and there from time to time, when we do, of course, we repent, we ask God for forgiveness and move on. But the point is, there can't be anything that God says in His Word anywhere that we won't do. Because if there's just one commandment that we say, God, I'll do everything else, but I won't do that, we're emulating the scribes and the Pharisees. And we're disobeying God and failing Him in our service. James 2 at verse 10 is another passage that says something about that. So, number two then, our righteousness can't be a picking and a choosing. We have to keep all of the commandments of God. And then number three, another area where their righteousness fell short is that they did a whole lot of talking, but not enough doing. Listen to how Jesus put it here in Matthew chapter 23 still, but we'll start at verse 1. Matthew 23, and at verse 1, He says this to His disciples. It says, "And then Jesus said to the crowds and to His disciples, The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. Why? For they preach, but do not practice. That was their righteousness. Now, we've already seen at least one passage that indicated that they kept some of the law. But they went around preaching to everyone and trying to get everyone to think that they, again, were these righteous, pious, spiritually minded individuals. And that's really, that was the extent of their practice in a lot of areas. Just telling other people what to do, but not willing to do it themselves. They would preach, but they wouldn't practice. And that's a problem. And Jesus condemned, if you want to know why Jesus condemned the scribes and the Pharisees, by the way, these are the reasons why Jesus condemned them. It wasn't because they were so-called legalists. You hear that all the time in the religious world, as you know. Sometimes in churches of Christ, when we emphasize we have to obey God, oh, you're just a bunch of legalists. You're like the scribes and the Pharisees. That's pharisaical. What you're no, when you teach that people must obey God, that's not pharisaical. That's not what Jesus condemned in them. It was their practicing of righteousness, including preaching, but not practicing. And we have to be very careful of that ourselves. If you're a member of the Lord's church, that's wonderful. We understand that Jesus is coming back one of these days to get his church, to get his kingdom and deliver the kingdom up to God the Father. One has to be in the kingdom in order to be saved. The fact of the matter is, in the kingdom, you have to live a certain way. You have to practice righteousness. And it can't just be a bunch of talk. You can't just be telling people that you work with that this is how you should live, or this is something you shouldn't ever do. And then they find you doing some of the very things that you tell them you shouldn't do. That's hypocrisy. But that was the scribes and the Pharisees. In fact, that had sort of infiltrated the nation as a whole. Turn your Bibles to one more passage over in Romans chapter 2. I've often said in reading this, sometimes when I read this passage, I do think about us and churches of Christ. Sometimes we as brethren are guilty of this very thing. But notice how Paul condemns the Jews on this behavior. And it is because of their hypocrisy. Romans chapter 2, and begin at about verse 17. He says, but, this is Romans 2 at verse 17. He says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of the knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Like, we know we're in a different situation. We're not under the law and the things that he talked about here. But the Jews back then were God's people. And they looked down on the Gentiles. And they viewed the Gentiles as being the filth of the world. And at times, they would try to guide some of the Gentiles and turn them into proselytes. And yet, after all their preaching, all their teaching, thinking that they were instructors of the law and all of this and that, they would practice some of the same things that the Gentiles were practicing. And Paul calls them on it here. You notice he says again at verse 21, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Listen, while you preach against stealing, do you steal? And that's again, you know, we today would think, oh, it's, you know, we'd tell people, you can't be a thief and go to heaven. Stealing is wrong. Well, what, you cheat on your taxes? Well, everybody does that. That's not bad. It's you don't rob a bank, but, you know, if I take a few towels out of the hotel room, what harm is that? That's called hypocrisy. You teach one thing and practice something else. When you tell people they ought not to steal, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, now listen at this, here's the result of all of that. You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Because of your hypocrisy. How many times has that been the situation, even in churches of Christ today? We tell our co-workers, we tell those we go to school about the church, and you ought to obey the gospel. And then they see us practicing sin, and what do? Oh, they condemn us. But they also condemn the church of Christ. And some will even blaspheme God because of how we are living. That's not right, and it's not fair, but it's the way it is. It's not right if you are living a hypocritical life and practicing things you shouldn't, and people see that. It wouldn't be right for them to condemn the Brown Street Church of Christ because of you, but that's what people do. That's just right or wrong, fair or not. It's the way it is. We can avoid that if all of us simply make sure that our practicing of righteousness is not like the scribes and the Pharisees. We're not simply preaching. We're practicing. We're making application of the gospel of Christ. And so, a wonderful passage there in Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 20. It is true, our righteousness must exceed, our doing or practicing of righteousness must be far better than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Don't do things just to be seen of men. Don't be wishy-washy in your obedience to God, just obeying the commandments you want and forgetting about everything else. And never preach unless you're willing to practice. You do that, your righteousness will exceed that of the scribes in the Pharisees. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel? We talked about righteousness being imputed. That indeed comes by faith, but it's an obedient faith. It is a faith that moves one to obey the gospel of Christ. Acts 2 at verse 38, you must repent and be baptized. Believing is implied in that particular passage because the Jews on the day of Pentecost asked the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They wouldn't have asked that if they didn't believe. And Peter tells them, repent. Make up in your mind you're going to stop sinning and start serving God and be buried in the waters of baptism. Why, Peter? For the remission of sins. You can do that tonight. Your sins will be forgiven by God. If you're a child of God, maybe you haven't been practicing your righteousness the way you should. Repent of that. Ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If you need to come forward and you want the church to pray for you, then do that. And we'll be glad to pray for you and encourage you in any way that we can. But make sure that your practicing of righteousness is what God wants it to be. And that will allow you to make it to heaven after a while. If you're subject, come forward as we together stand and sing. Oh,